5 minutes. Okay, good. Well, you know how they say that you put a mint in your mouth and when it's gone, you're done preaching? Well, I got the soft mints, so I'm already done. No, it is a privilege to and an honor stand behind the pulpit to bring a message to you this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 100. It's a very familiar psalm. You're not going to get anything that's doctrinally different than anything else you've heard or something that's probably totally outstanding that you were like, oh, but I hope it's a good reminder of us and for us that really God is not done with us yet. Amen. And so Psalm 100, we're going to read the whole psalm. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would guide my thoughts, my words this morning. Lord, that you'd use them to encourage and to help us in our daily life as we go about to serve you, to raise our families, to work, and to be a testimony and to other people. Father, guide this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So today as we focus on Thanksgiving, being thankful, I want us to look at this passage and look at some of the truths out of here. And so I broke these down into two different parts. The first part actually starts in verse 3 and then jumps to verse 5. And then we go back and we'll look at the other verses. So if we look at verse 3, it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Okay? So the first thing we notice is what? He is God. How do we know that he is God? Oh? What's the picture showing us? Right? The Bible. The Word of God. That is how we know he is God. In his word, he says, there's no other gods before me. I mean, it's kind of redundant, right? He is God. I mean, it's obvious, it's stating, but yet he still is telling us that he is God. Now, he didn't say he is a God. He didn't say he's one of the gods. He didn't say, well, I am God and I made these other lesser gods. Nor did he say, I am the God of this planet alone. Right? He is the God of creation. He is the God of the universe. The one and only God. And so, often in our society, we have people who are, well, you have your God, we have our God, you have your faith, we have our faith. The Bible says, no, there is one God and only one God. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here that what? It just takes for granted. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Secondly, we see what? It says, it is he that hath made us. So God himself created us in particular. Now, I'm going to move, guys, so you can kind of follow me. Sorry. I like to move when I talk. And so God created man and woman. Who did he create? Adam and Eve, right? And within Adam and Eve, we learned in Sunday school, he taught or he put within us the genetic code that's going to make up every descendant of Adam and Eve. So indirectly, God created all of us in Adam and Eve. But did he just leave it to chance? Did he just leave the fact that you were born a male or a female to chance? Did he leave it to chance that you would have green eyes or hazel eyes? that you would be 6 foot tall, you would be 5 foot one. Okay? Did he leave that to chance, or did he form us in the womb? Well, the Bible indicates what? He formed us in the womb. So he had a specific hand in creating you who you are. So often at school, I talk with teenagers and they have such a, in a sense, low self-esteem of themselves. If you want, I hate that term because nobody has a low self-esteem. They have a high self-esteem. Okay? Because if it's low, that means they're concentrating on themselves and they're looking at themselves. And so who are they focused on? Themselves. So they have a high self-esteem of themselves, even though they're presenting that it's a low self-esteem. And I talk with them and they have no hope. They have no guidance. They have no direction because they don't know God. And so when I have opportunity, I get to chance to talk with them when they ask questions, when I'm able to give a testimony to them and share with them that God made them exactly the way they wanted them. And that don't let someone else abuse you or belittle you or put you down. Look at them and go, God created me and he made me this way. Now, some of us, you know, we've added to his creation by eating a lot. you know, but we didn't add to our height, did we? Okay. Some people will, do some cosmetic surgery. And again, some of it is because they were in an accident and they were burned. And so they do cosmetic surgery for them. Okay. There are different positive things of cosmetic surgery, not just the negative of, oh, I don't like the way it looks, so I'm going to change it. And so God created each and every one of us. He is responsible for our very existence, right? But he is also responsible for our eternal destination. Where do we end up when we die? We end up either in heaven or we end up in hell, according to the Word of God. And so the question is how do I get to either place? I don't know where either one is. I don't know how to get there. I can't jump in Cadillac and or call Uber and say, hey, take me there. Right? They don't know the way either. Okay? So how am I going to get to heaven? How am I going to get to hell if I'm not saved? Well, God. God is the one who determines our eternal destination. He's the one who determines, and I don't go all Calvinist on me, all right? Determines as to how you get there, yeah. Right? It's his way. There's no other way. And so as you think about that, he says he created all of us. He created us. He created heaven. He created hell. He created a path to get there. Now, that goes right into my third point, which says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they say, we're all God's children, aren't we? Well, that's an interesting thing. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And here he says, I don't know you. Now, if you're a family member of God, if you're a child of God, don't you think he would know your name? When he was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he said to them, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, in that whole discourse, they were claiming he was a devil, and he's saying, I'm God, but I not devil, not both, right? It can't be both. So what are we? Are we a child of God, or are we a child of the devil? Well, apparently in this verse, he says what? We are his people. So how does one, a person become his people or his child? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to admit that you're a sinner. That you are, have disobeyed God's laws. Now, some people will say, oh, well, that's for murderers and idolaters and homosexuals, and then, and they're sinners and they deserve to die and go to hell. But, you know, if I just stole a little bit from my dad's change jar, if I cheated on a test, that's not so bad, is it? In God's eyes, it's still what? Sin. Right? And what does sin do? Right? It separates me from a holy God. And because of I sin differently than a homosexual, because I sin differently than a murderer, I sin differently than an adulterer, doesn't mean my sin is excused. Doesn't mean it's okay. And the first thing I have to realize, and when I talk to my students, get a chance, is to tell them that it doesn't matter how you sin or what sin you do, that sin condemns you to hell, eternity without God. And so, if that was it, we would be miserable. Completely miserable, because we'd have no hope. Some people will say, well, as long as I do enough good things, my good things will outweigh my bad things. You've heard that, right? Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that. And nowhere and no how and no possibility can it ever happen. Okay? I often will refer to a baseball game. If you hit the ball and you start running around the bases, right? It doesn't matter where you get in the base path. If you are tagged out an inch from home plate or grounding first base to go in the second, it doesn't matter. You still what? Fell short of scoring the run. One sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter that you do all these good works, you still have that one sin and it cannot get you home. And so you need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to understand that you cannot do it in and of yourself. But you need to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, died on the cross, was buried and rose again, that he is God and that he took his place, our place. If he was not God and he lived that perfect life and he did what he did, it would be sufficient for him, but not for us. But it's the fact that he was God in the flesh that it became possible for us to be saved under his sacrifice. His propitiation, right? And so understand, believe that he is God, that he died for our sins to take that penalty. Then you simply accept that gift. We're right around the corner from Christmas, right? And we want to give gifts to our family. We want to give gifts to people. Have they done things to earn those gifts? Not even close, right? But do we do it anyway? Why? Because we love them. We care about them, right? They, you know, terrible twos. It doesn't matter, right? We give them the games. We give them the toys, right? give Micah his Nerf guns and things like that that he wanted to have, even though, you know, he'd come by and shoot us in the head or whatever with it. It didn't matter. We loved him because, and we gave him those gifts. He didn't do anything to earn it. All he had to do was receive it. We called out his name, and it's like, Micah. And he comes up, he got it, he opened it up, and boy, did he have fun with it. Salvation's really the same way. God provided everything. And all we have to do is accept that gift. When we accept that gift, all the benefits of that gift are ours. As Pastor says, some today, some in the future, some in the past, right? It's all salvation. It's all that gift, right? I didn't make it, but it was made, right? He's using it. He's enjoying it. He's having fun with it. And then later on, guess what? He still gets to have fun with it. Okay, even when it was broken, it still had fun with his Nerf gun, right? But that's salvation. It's done in the past. I am presently, right? And one day, I will be once I'm in heaven. And so, that's salvation. Accept, okay? It's that simple. And then fifth, a lot of times I think we forget about this, is we need to thank him for making us his child. For doing what he said he was going to do. Right? And that's part of that trust, part of that belief that he's doing this. Okay, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for this gift. And so, in here, verse 3 at the end, it says, we are his people. How do I become his person, his child? I accept his gift of salvation. And thirdly, and we'll look down to verse 5, it says, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Do we believe that God is good? Now, as you can see some of the pictures there, the fat, sassy one in the middle, that was me last Thanksgiving at Ford Field watching with Micah, watching the Lions lose to the Bears, probably like they're going to do today as well. But I was thinking everything's good. I wasn't thinking there was any problem. I had a good job. I had good friends, good church, good family. Everything was good. I came back, and at Christmas, from now until Christmas, I was like, something's not right. I was really thirsty. I was losing some weight, which was a good thing, but I didn't know why I was losing the weight. And I was getting up to use the bathroom, and I'm like, well, that figures because I'm drinking a lot more. And finally, I was talking to some people, and they're like, hey, you better go get checked. So I went and got checked, and found out I had type 2 diabetes. My blood sugar, that was Christmas Eve, my blood sugar was 564, and my A1C was like 12.9. So if you know anything about that, that's not good, right? Blood sugar is supposed to be like 100. Yeah. And so my doctor called me and said, you need to get to the hospital now. I've already called the ER. Give them your name. They are expecting you. I'm like, okay. Like, no, seriously, if you don't feel like you can drive, call an ambulance and get there now. I'm like, but I feel like normal. I don't feel any different than I felt any other time. And she's like, well, you seem kind of good in my office, so if you're still good in the drive, but get there now. Either way, get there now. So I went, and they put some fluid in me, gave me some insulin. It brought it down. Of course, it wasn't there to stay down because blood sugar does all sorts of weird things. And so now I'm taking medicine and trying to stay off of insulin. We'll see. Still praying about that one. Still working on it. But from that time, you can see I was a little bit heavier. I've lost over 80 pounds since then by just, you know, cutting out food. Basically. Anything that tastes good, French fries, chips, cookies, all those things. And so, but my blood sugar and everything has come down. It's still not where it needs to be, but, praise the Lord, it's coming down. So while that was going on in April, we did one of those little tests that the doctor tells you need to do when you get to be over 40, and so I sent a little sample in, and they came back and said, it's found positive, so you need to come in and get a colonoscopy. Yippee-skippy, right? That's a lot of fun. So in April, went in, scheduled to go in, and did a colonoscopy. They went in. They put me under. I woke up about halfway through. I was looking at the screen. I'm like, interesting. And they're like, about a minute later after I was watching, they're like, are you awake? I'm like, yep. They're like, are you okay? Are you comfortable? I'm like, yeah, just watching TV, seeing what you're doing. And so they started laughing. We did have a good time with it. I think it might have been the medicine they gave me. I don't know, but we did have a good time. and so I got done, and they're like, okay, we removed 6 polyps. They were kind of small, but everything should be good. I'm like, okay, fine. Well, on Monday, they called me up and said, yeah, we got the results back, and one of those was cancerous. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, what does that mean? And so met with them, met with the doctor. They scheduled a surgery for the day after Memorial Day. And so day after Memorial Day, I was in the hospital. They took out about that much of my colon, some lymph nodes that went with it. And obviously, I was laying there in bed, wondering what in the world's going on. What's the result's going to be? And they came back and they're like, we got it. It's all cut out. You should be good. I'm like, okay, so is there some medicine, chemo, anything like this I got to do? And they're like, oh, no, we got it. You're good. We'll see you in a year. What? See you in a year? Yeah, we'll give you another colonoscopy and just see how everything's progressing. But no, we got the ends, nothing, lymph nodes. Your blood was good, except for your blood sugar, and everything else. It was good. Now, that's been a year from that picture. Okay? And so a lot of things happened. But one of the things that didn't happen was I never doubted God. I never doubted God's love. I never questioned why that this was going to happen. Why me, God? Why is this cancer me? Why do I have diabetes? I didn't question it. I didn't ask God, you know, do I want it? No. But I know one thing. God is in control. And number two, that honestly, I deserve much worse than what I have. And I think as I look back over the year, I look back at what God has done. And I don't deserve any of it. We're talking about thankful for a turkey. Thankful for our house. Thankful for, right? What did God say? He said, with food and raiment, therewith be content. They didn't even say a house, shelter. He said food and raiment, food and clothes, to be content. We don't deserve it. The world doesn't deserve it. God created us. We sinned in Adam. And the best that we should get is hell. We deserve much worse than hell. And if you decided to keep us alive, it could be like this outside 12 months of the year. Right? Or worse. It could be 112 degrees and nothing grows. Right? He could have chose to make our life hard in this world terrible. But as you see in the other pictures, he chose not to do that. Whether we're saved or unsaved, it didn't matter. That creation is there for everyone to enjoy. God is so good to all of us, and we don't even deserve it. And yet, what do? We complain because we get sick. We complain because a guy cut us off in front of, the merge. We complain about all of these different things, And we got to stop and go, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve my family. I don't deserve my health. I don't deserve my kids' health. I deserve punishment. That brings us to the fourth thing, is that God is merciful. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. And I gotta hurry because my time's gone. All right, his mercy is everlasting. Like I said, we don't deserve the good we have. Right? And on there it says what? 1,000 times I've done wrong. I've messed up. But God is still merciful. He's still merciful. And then at the end of verse 5, it says, and his truth endureth to all generations. To me, that came across as he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. You've ever seen that exercise done? Maybe you've had it done to you. You were scared to death to trust them, right? Sometimes wisely not to trust them, okay? But that's that trust. Are they going to do what they say they're going to do? Your child, and you're there, and you're like, jump, 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 right? Yeah, I'll catch you, I promise, I'll catch you, I'll catch you. And then you're like, oh, and you start to put your hands down, all of a sudden they leap, right? And they're trusting you to catch them. Do we trust God that he's going to do everything he says he's going to do? Far too often we don't. And we try to do it ourselves, we try to... we worry, we stress, we do all these things. It's like, God's got it. God's got my eternal destiny. God's got what he's going to have for me, right? So he will never not be trustworthy. He will always be trustworthy. When everybody else lets you down, he will not. You may not understand what's going on in your life. I didn't understand the cancer. I didn't understand the diabetes. Well, kind of because of the things I ate and drank, but, you know, I didn't understand. Why me? Okay? I didn't understand. I accepted it. This is what God has for me. So, the question is, so what? And we will hurry. We'll go through these. All right? First of all, we're told in verse 1, I will make a joyful noise. Sing praise publicly, cry aloud unto the Lord. Okay? We sing in church. Do we sing at home? We sing in the shower because that's about the only place anybody ever wants to hear me, because they don't even want to hear me then, because the doors are locked. It ain't going to happen, right? that's why I run the sound and not in the choir, all right? but make a joyful noise. Number 2, we're told to serve. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve, young or old. One of the things that is very, very difficult for us is when we mess up. And we mess up our lives. And we think God's not going to forgive us and those in church aren't going to forgive us. And how could this ever be? But God says that we are to serve him. Doesn't say we are to be accepted of people. I am to serve him. I may not be able to serve him in the way I used to be able to serve him. Somebody's in a car accident and they lose the way they're able to walk. They may not be able to serve God the way they used to, but they can still serve God. One of the things I was struggling with was to preach was, what do we do when God says no? We're praying that so-and-so will be healed. Lord, raise them up, heal them. God says no. What do they do? Well, David wanted to build the temple. God said, no, your hands are too bloody. So did David just go, fine, I'm not going to do anything? No, David said, okay, I'm not going to be able to build the temple, but I can gather the materials to be ready for when God wants the temple built. So David didn't stay still, even though he couldn't do what he wanted to do for God. And a lot of times we let what we want to do for God stop us because we can't do it anymore. And instead, we need to say, okay, what can I do? What can I do in place of that? How can I serve God? And that's, again, a whole new, different message, but it is here. Serve God. All right. And then, third thing, enter into his presence with singing, thanksgiving, and praise. Right? We're coming into his presence with singing, with thanksgiving, with praise. Number four, we are thankful unto him. Be thankful unto him. We're going to go home. We're going to forget about my message. We're going to sit around. We're going to pray. Thank the Lord for the food and that type of thing. And thankful for our family. And that's what you should be doing. Being thankful unto God, not just for the food, but for who he is and what he has done for us. And then verse 5, we are to bless his name. And again, we all think thankful, bless his name on today. Was there a Thanksgiving back then? Thanksgiving Day? No. Right? This is every day. Every day be thankful. Every day be joyful. Every day be these. Why? Because of who he is. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would be with us. Lord, we are so grateful for your salvation, for your sacrifice to provide that for us. Lord, we are so thankful for our church, for our pastor. Lord, I am thankful for the opportunity to share your word with us this morning. I ask that you would guide with the rest of the service now.
We are grateful, Lord, for you, for what you've done for us. Oh, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for what we've heard here. Thank you that you are God. Your head's bowed. Did you need this? Did God speak to your heart? You may be here today without Christ. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? As it was so effectively, aptly shared, the fact that we are born sinners on our way to hell without Christ, and that Jesus Christ died in our place. He took our place at Calvary, and then he was buried, and then he rose from the dead. Do you know him? You say, well, how do I know him? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only way you can know God the Father is by knowing his Son, Jesus. Not joining this church, not joining any church. It's knowing Christ. Your head bowed. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that right now. You can let this Thanksgiving Day be the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you called on the name of Jesus to save you. It's not something that you do flippantly. It's not something that you're just going to say it like health insurance. This is a time right now where you're going to turn from sin and unbelief to Christ. And you're going to ask Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of your heart and life, to be your Lord and Savior. If you'd like to do that, I can help direct your prayer. It has to be you. You say this prayer to God. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I know I deserve hell. And I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross. He shed his blood for me. And I believe he was buried and rose from the dead. So right now, in the best way I know how, I receive Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my master and save me and Savior. Help me to live for you. Your head's bowed. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor, best I know how, I just prayed that prayer to receive Christ, and I really meant it. May I see your hand if that's so with you? I just prayed that prayer to receive Christ, and I really meant it. Yes, I see that.